A husband and a wife were having some troubles, some serious conflicts. And one day while the husband was at work, he thought, I really haven't tried my best to solve the problems or to work at it very much. I've been neglectful. So he decided that day when he'd come home, he'd talk to his wife about it and work on it. And when he came in the door, he looked at her and said, about those problems we've been having. And she said, yeah, I'll tell you about those problems we've been having. And if you don't work on them, you haven't seen anything yet. So he slinked into the living room and sat down in his chair, which no one else was allowed to sit in, and said, what's the use? She's in the kitchen cooking, and she's saying, you know, I didn't behave very well. Stricken in conscience, she went back in to talk to him and said, when you came in tonight, and he said, yeah, I'll tell you when I came in tonight, and if it happens again, I'll never come in again. So she slinks back to the kitchen and says, what's the use? The text we're studying today should help us be more accepting. Let's consider that. As we think of Romans 15, I'll read the first 14 verses, Romans 15, 1 to 14. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will rise to rule over the nations, and the Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct, counsel, encourage one another. Romans 14 and 15 remains on the subject of accepting one another, especially in the light of doubtful things, the kind of behaviors that come up or the conduct that we wonder about and we say, shall I do this or shall I do not or that or can I not? Or we observe others and we see what they are doing and we judge them and condemn them and we don't have an accepting attitude. Paul continues the subject here in verse 15, chapter 15, where he says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. Now remember that he refers to the strong as those who are free, and he refers to the weak as those who are restricted in attitude and acceptance. And so he's discussing this subject. He said that we are not to argue with each other, and we are not to condemn, but rather we're to base our behavior on faith. Whatsoever is not of faith, he said at the end of chapter 14, we're to base our behavior on love and to be careful not to hurt or harm each other and not if you say, well, I'm a free Christian and I understand God's grace, don't parade that before someone who doesn't have that same understanding. If you're a Christian who has been taught a life of restriction and a no-no attitude, don't parade that before others. Behave by love and by faith. In verses 3 and 4 of chapter 15, he gives an example of Christ, where he says, for even Christ did not please himself. And Jesus recorded that he said, I always do those things that please the Father. And so he did not live selfishly for himself. To me, the summarizing statement of this discussion is in verse 7, 15:7. I want to concentrate on that for a moment, where Paul has written, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. The word then is a sort of a summarizing thing where he's given us the doctrinal statement, the pattern of behavior, and we apply it this way. Accept one another then, in the light of all this discussion and all that he's taught us, just as Christ accepted you. Let's think about that for a while. In fact, there are other things that are recorded in Scripture, the just as. Accept each other just as. Also, forgive each other just as God has forgiven you. And love each other just as I have loved you, he said. So we have that pattern and responsibility to think about in the Bible. Let's consider, first of all, the way in which God has accepted his people, called his elect, his chosen people. The perfection of God's accepting is vital for us to see and understand and realize in order to be able to accept each other in the right way. If we fail to understand the grace of God in the way he has accepted us, we will never have the freedom to accept each other. We just won't. So we need to review and understand the perfection of God's acceptance of us. How do we explain it? Well, some general thoughts would be that his acceptance is full. It's complete. There's a totality about it. There's nothing lacking in his acceptance. It's unchanging. And if you are here as a believer this morning and you're not feeling very great about your Christian life, you need to understand that God has not changed his acceptance of you. He took you on as an unbeliever at the very worst in your unbelief, and he hasn't changed his attitude of love and acceptance toward you. He's still gracious toward you. He's still committed to you. His acceptance is direct and personal. Those are great things to know. And all of this is based on God's grace, with the fact that Jesus Christ made an adequate atonement for your sin. I love to sing with you more than just singing myself, that song, the second verse of It Is Well With My Soul. It goes like this. My sin, oh the joy of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Now, that's the reason we're accepted, because Jesus Christ made an adequate atonement for our sin. And our acceptance is always in him, never apart from him. I talked with a lady several days ago about this, who felt that her Christian life was a failure and that she had done some things that might have put her out of God's grace. And I assured her, no, that's impossible, because your acceptance with God is never on the basis of your performance. It's always based on the acceptance that we have through the atonement of Christ. Of course, as we move toward Palm Sunday and the crucifixion, we need to think about that more and more. Now, let's take a few moments to consider this word, acceptance, as it's used in Scripture. And I'm not going to stop to try to give a proof text or a verse for everything I want to say about this. You just have to trust me that I've done a little homework, and I'll give you a couple. But the word itself, acceptance, is also translated take, T-A-K-E, take. The word take, to accept, is to take. And sometimes it means to take with the hand in order to carry. Now, that's a marvelous thing when we think of God's acceptance of us, to come and take us in His hand to carry us through this life. That's what that means. That's what we're talking about in the perfection of His acceptance. It means to receive. That's another word. To accept, to take, to receive. It also means to catch or to seize, to grab. And when we understand God's grace, we see that that is exactly what He did for us. We did not seek Him first. He sought us. In fact, He pursued us relentlessly. Surely goodness and mercy followed us. The hound dogs of heaven were after us. And God caught us. He seized us. He grabbed us for Himself. That's a marvelous meaning to this word. It also means to admit, in the sense of giving entrance. You open a door to admit someone into the room. You take him in. Associated with that is the matter of access. Being accepted by God means that we have access into His presence. How dare we come here this morning with the audacity to think that we could worship a holy God or even pray to Him without His acceptance? It's impossible. He took us in. He gives us access into His holy presence before the throne of grace because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It also means to take to oneself so that you can be together. In John 14, Jesus was talking to the disciples about His going away and His coming again. And I will come again that I may take you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God's acceptance includes the taking of us to His own self with the idea of being His personal possession, that He's claiming us as His own. He's accepting us to get possession of us for now and all eternity. It also means to take on an association for companionship. God accepted us so we could have fellowship together and we could have companionship and we could be one. It's also used in relationship to marriage, which is a doctrinal biblical truth in regard to our relationship to God, to Christ, that He is the groom and we are the bride and we are married to Him. He took us as His bride. Yesterday I had a wedding, and a question I ask is, Mark, will you take Natalie to be your wife? And he says, I will. And Natalie, will you take Mark to be your husband? I will. God came to us and said, I will take you. That's acceptance. It's perfect. God's acceptance is perfect. It also refers to election or choosing. When you take something, you're choosing. God has a people for himself out of this world of humanity that he takes for himself. When David was going to take on Goliath, he went down to the stream and he took 5 stones. He selected the right 5. That's a choosing. In Hebrews, it's recorded that no man could take on himself the office of high priest. God did that. There's a selection. The word also has a meaning of receiving adoption. When God accepts us, we are receiving his adoption into his family. What a great thought it is to consider God's perfect acceptance. In Jesus Christ, we have perfect acceptance with our God. Full and free, total and complete. All inclusive. Now the exclusive thing is this. The acceptance is in Christ only. He said, no man comes to the Father but by me. That's exclusive. Now, it's all right. We've been accused of being narrow people. Christians are narrow. You're saying there's only one way, and yet there are many religions, and you could climb many roads to heaven just so you get there. Well, the great thing about this thought is that you don't need 2 ways of salvation when one is enough. God made one way that was adequate, and that's through Jesus Christ our Lord, and he's the only way. And in him, we have perfect acceptance. Now, let's consider the experience of God's perfect acceptance. How does that happen? That happens to us by the power of his Holy Spirit. We read this morning here in verse 13 about the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So God has an election of people. He provided an atonement that was adequate, and he sends his Spirit to visit his people to regenerate us, to give us new life. The old King James word is quickening, which is a good word, means he comes and gives life. He makes known to us God's acceptance. That's great. A few years ago, some of us had the privilege of going to Walnut Creek, California, to a conference called a Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology. And a man named Ralph Kuyper was speaking, and he was giving a personal thought about his salvation. And he said, when I was saved, or rather, when I received the notification of my election, was the way he put it. Marvelous, isn't it? That's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes and notifies you of your election, makes it real, then we respond. And in this response, there's a uniting of God's acceptance and our response to him. There are only, really, you could reduce life to 2 systems. You could call this humanism and works or law, and over against that, you could call it the grace system. Under the works system, a person could say, by my good works or by my obedience, I obey God. God sees my obedience, and then God accepts me. Now, that's pretty much the current popular thought about Christianity. Now, rather, the Bible teaches the grace system, and the grace system is this. God accepts me by his election and by his atonement, the Holy Spirit visits me and enables me to see His acceptance, and then I respond. Now, that's different. But it's wonderful, and it's marvelous. And we get in on it as the Holy Spirit works on our heart, our mind, our heart, our will. And He causes us to respond with our whole being, not just with our mind, not just with our heart, not just with our will, and not just with two of those. But the whole being of us responds to Him. And in a sense, we accept His acceptance. We accept His predestinating election. We accept the atonement by believing. Believing is receiving. And that's the way we experience God's perfect acceptance. John recorded the words of Jesus who said, "All that the Father has given me will come to me. And those who come to me, I will never turn away." And we do come to Him because the Holy Spirit gives us life to come to Him, and He never turns us away. Now, what a great thing that is, to know of God's perfect acceptance and to experience that in our life. What a rest there is to know that sin is taken care of. What a peace there is to know that we are no longer at war with God. What a joy and assurance there is of knowing of His eternal commitment to us, all undeserved. We don't deserve a minute of it. But God continues His grace from the fountain of grace. It's a marvelous thing to be a Christian. Sometimes we get so caught up in the complexities of life that we forget the major thing. We're heaven-bound. And we may have trial and suffering, difficulty and heartache here, but we're God's. We belong to Him. He has fully accepted us in Christ. That's a great thing. It's a great thing to be a believer and have access to the Bible and the understanding of it, so we can have understanding of the world and what's happening to society and how we fit. What a great thing that is, then. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, fully, completely, graciously, and experience that. Now, let's spend some time thinking, then, about the first part of this verse of accepting one another. We understand how He has accepted us by grace. No one deserves it, unconditionally, full and complete. And He says we are to do this to each other. Let's consider now the practice of our accepting one another. If it's going to be similar to the way God accepts us, then it must be by grace. It has to be not on the basis of treating each other well or accepting each other when we think the other person deserves it. Really, more the other way. We're all undeserving, and that's the way we need to be treated with each other. So let's first of all consider some qualities involved in the life of an accepting person. If we're going to accept each other as the Lord accepts us, what qualities are necessary to do that? First of all, there has to be sincerity. There has to be a sincere relationship with each other. Not perfection, but sincerity. And when we are together, you need to know that I care about you sincerely. I may not perform perfectly in treating you well at all times, but you need to know I care and I'm sincere. And I need to know that from you. I can't hold you to perfection. You're going to fail in the way you treat me. But if you're sincere, and I know that you're working at it, that's good. I know of a man who is in the ministry, quote, When I'm with him, I don't catch a sincerity of concern about me or other people around him. All he will talk about is his ministry. That's all. It's all I've ever heard him talk about, his ministry and what he's doing. I fail to catch a sincerity there. It doesn't register that there's an acceptance. A second quality must be the fact that we're approachable. Now, the man and the wife that I talked about in the beginning weren't very approachable with each other. They had already shut each other out of their life. You and I need to be approachable, available. Must be the attitude. We need to convey that to each other. I have time for you. And I need to know you have time for me, that you're available. Now, I think one of the difficult things, quote, in Christian leadership or among pastors has been a difficulty here. And it seems that some of us who are called pastors like to parade being very busy, so that the people in the group get the idea that, no use calling him because he's too busy. He'd never have time for me. Now, that's a tragic thing, and I hope that that never happens here, or that I or anyone else here in leadership never give any of us the idea that we're too busy or that we are not approachable. Let's not let that happen. Another quality we need with each other is to be unshockable. When you hear something, oh my, just, oh my, never. Be unshockable. If you think you've heard the worst, just wait till next week. You'll hear something worse. We shut each other out that way. Another quality is to be trustworthy. Do you care about me and can I trust you? If I open up my life to you for acceptance, can I trust you? Or will you use me for your own personal gain and benefit? Or if you're in Christian leadership and you want that person to accept you, will he use you as an illustration? Terrible. Another quality is listening. If we're going to accept each other, we must listen to each other. And listening is a very interesting thing. It's a quality and it's a skill. If you and I work at it, we can learn to listen if we want to. And we must. We must work at that. It requires patience. It requires endurance, such as you're experiencing now. That was a joke, friend. Actually, you know, listening does require energy. You might think that the person speaking is putting out more energy than the person listening, but if the person is listening, it's not really so. It really requires your whole being to listen properly. And we need to listen to what is said, content. We need to listen to how it is said. I know you've all heard of body language and how that communicates. We need to be very observant listening. We need to listen to what is not said. In fact, I ran across that just recently, that in trying to be accepting and work with each other, I was not being told a very vital part of a relationship that affected the whole thing. We need to listen to what is said. how it is said and what is not said. Now, as we come with these qualities then to each other, what is the one thing we want to do? In accepting, we want to encourage. Paul said to these Romans, "I'm convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, competent, able, qualified to instruct, encourage, comfort, and strengthen one another." The chief thing about our relationship in accepting each other is to dedicate ourselves to be an encourager. Do you find that as a part of your life? Are you dedicated and determined to encourage everyone around you? That's the fulfillment of this verse. Now, here's a thing we all need. Everyone in this room this morning needs encouragement. No one is exempt. Therefore, we all need to accept each other by encouraging each other, because rejection is devastating. Perhaps the worst thing that happens to us emotionally in life that can leave us as a cripple is rejection. What an awful thing it is to have that happening. What a terrible thing it is in the context of Christianity. And when we are here to gather to worship God and meet around His Word, to love each other, to sense rejection. It's a terrible thing. Should never happen. We need to encourage. And discouragement can be deadly because it leads to hate and bitterness, withdrawal, and it can be contagious. And to withdraw can be a lifelong thing at times. Some years ago, I had the opportunity going with a group of men through Fairview State Hospital, where the doctors would give us an example of the types of patients that were there, young and old. And some, I remember there was a 54-year-old man and a 52-year-old lady there who were still 6 years old mentally. And then I'll never forget one fellow who was about 30 years old who we saw, and he was brought before us. And he must have, I don't know how many minutes he was there, but this man could not raise his head. He rested his chin on his body, and he never looked up and never raised his chin that way. And the doctor said he'd been that way for years, since the age of 18. So that's a number of years of withdrawal there. Perhaps over some discouragement of rejection, who knows? We dare not let it happen. Now, let's think then about how to encourage. Let's say we have that determination. We're responding to God's Word. We're accepting His perfect acceptance of us, and we're free now to love and accept each other. How do you do it? One thing we must do is continually reaffirm the commitment to the relationship. And this is especially important in marriage. Continually reaffirm the commitment to the relationship, that the acceptance is permanent and unconditional. And that reaffirmation must be verbal. And it must also be by our life. We need to do that for friendships or marriage or whatever it is. Continually reaffirm that. Don't take it for granted that the other person knows your heart and your intent unless you say it. We need to do that. Secondly, we need to continually reaffirm the priority. How important am I to you? Or how important are you to me? How important is your wife to you? And how important is your husband, your friends? What's the priority? You have to continually reaffirm the priority. You are most important to me. And if you call me when you need me, I drop everything else. I don't keep my schedule. I come to you. When your wife needs you, you drop everything else. When your husband needs you, proclaim your priority. You are most important to me. I give you my life by giving you my time and attention right now. That's encouraging to continually reaffirm the commitment to the relationship and to continually reaffirm the priority. The third thing we can do to encourage each other is to meet at the same level. We call this preaching, which is all right. That's not a good word. It means declaration. But if preaching tends to be pulpit here and people here, it's a failure already. We're failing before we start. If we are not meeting at the same level, we're not really communicating. Now, we need to do that in the personal relationships. And it's so easy to get into that syndrome of putting ourselves above and not meeting at the same level. And the way we encourage each other is simply to tell each other how we've been helped, so that we're not coming with accusation, but we're coming to say, this is how I've been helped. And sometimes people come with a situation in the family or at home in the desire to witness, we'll say, that there is somebody they're concerned about in the family, and how do you witness? Well, you witness not by preaching at anybody, but by coming to say how I've been helped. This is how being a Christian has helped me. This is how Romans 15:13 has helped me. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I've been encouraged by meditating on that verse. And you open up the door to meet with that person as you come alongside. One of the names for the Holy Spirit is Comforter, Strengthener. And one of the meanings of that word is to come alongside. And that's the way we encourage each other. Come alongside and walk with me through life as a support and strengthener and comforter. The fourth thing we can do in encouraging each other is to reinforce that which is good. So many times in our relationships, we're so judgmental that we let a person could almost be living close to perfection or whatever, and there may be one fault or mistake, and if we don't pounce on that, and that's all we think about is that one bad thing or that one poor thing that's happening in that person's life, and we forget the great things. It's so easy to do that. We're all guilty of that. We really need to reinforce that which is good and reaffirm those great and good qualities in each other that are there, and then concentrate on the potential and think about what God is going to make of that person. And we do that by referring to Ephesians 4, which says, let no unwholesome communication proceed out of your mouth. And I used to think that meant obscenity or cussing or that kind of business. But I'm convinced now that it means far more than that. It means no cut, no chop, no put down, but speak that which edifies. Build up the other person, as we've been thinking about Romans 14 and 15. No cut, no chop, no put down. Speak that, the good qualities of the other person. Number 5, speak the truth in love. Now, we don't need to run around with a false flattery that to come and try to drip syrup all over each other in a phony kind of way, to where we never get to reality. No, it has to be done gently, carefully, reinforcing that which is good, but the Bible also says to speak the truth in love. And Paul says here, you're qualified to do that. You're competent to encourage and counsel each other by the Word of God because you know the truth. You're filled with complete knowledge in the Word of God. You can speak the truth in love with a direct biblical approach. Now, let's say there's a problem. A man is sitting on a tack, and it hurts. Now, there are several schools of thought about how to help the man. One could be called the somatic approach, where you give him a tranquilizer. Another could be called the Freudian approach, where you say, well, let's talk about your childhood so that we can re-socialize you. Another approach could be the Rogerian approach, which would say, well, now you tell me how you're feeling, and once in a while I'll grunt to let you know I'm listening, and then I'll replay your statement back to you and you can gain insights. Another approach could be a biblical approach, direct biblical approach, where you would say, get off the tack. And then let's work together so you don't sit on any more tacks. Speak the truth in love. A sixth way we can encourage each other is to point to the sovereignty of God. Our hope is in Him. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace so you may overflow with hope. The thing that we need when we're discouraged is hope. And when people are suicidal, that's the one thing to think about. How can we give hope? That's what they need, and we can. We are very competent, qualified, able to give hope because we know of the sovereignty of God who is above and beyond and bigger than any problem any human being will ever contend with. The seventh thing we can do to encourage each other is to come to the grace of God. Bring each other back to God's grace. When we get under the pile of performance, it's almost unbearable. And we need to come back to the grace of God to know that we're covered. The grace of God is the most powerful healing force in the universe. Nothing like it. How wonderful it is to know that we're covered by God's grace, and we can encourage each other in that. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you. We need to do that. We have that need, and we do that on the basis of His acceptance of us.